I just want to look at this one text, that it will encourage us not to be discouraged and not to faint in prayer. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but I know in my own heart that usually the first indication of coldness of spirit is found in my prayer life. I'll keep on reading. I'll still go to the meetings and even carry on preaching. But it's the prayer life that seems to suffer first when my heart begins to grow cold. We used to talk about the quiet time. That time in the morning when we got alone with God, just for a few minutes perhaps before we go out to work, just to read a little portion or a few verses of scripture and bend the knee and to give thanks to God for the blessings of the night and seek His help for the day and spread before us our intercessions for our loved ones, friends, and particular needs. But life has become such a busy thing, and we're always in so much of a rush that I fear sometimes we commit the folly of rushing out into that world without the preparation and protection of the quiet time with God. Well, the Lord Jesus knew that possibility was there, and that's why He left us this exhortation. Men, thank God, women, the generic word is used here, men and women, ought always to pray and not to faint. The word ought here is the word of imperative necessity. There are two words for ought in the New Testament. There is the ought of obligation. There are some things we ought to do because they're good. The Lord Jesus uses this in John chapter 13. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It is a good thing to do, to wash one another's feet. That's not the word that is used here. This is the ought of imperative necessity and could accurately be translated, men and women must pray. I ought to eat nourishing food to keep up my strength from day to day. If I do not, I won't die. I'll still carry on, perhaps not in good health, but I'll still carry on in any case. But I must absolutely breathe. If my breath is cut off, I'll die. It is the imperative necessity that I breathe. It is an obligation to my body to eat nourishing food. There are some things in the Christian life that are good to do. If we fail to do them, I suppose there will be some results. But if I don't pray, I absolutely will faint. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So really the force of the little text is this. Shall we pray or shall we faint? Sad to say, there are fainting Christians around. The joy has gone from their life. The radiance that once marked them in their Christian lives has diminished. Their Christian energies have been dissipated. They still come to the meetings. They still sing the hymns. They still go through the motions. But the glow of God has gone from their life. They are no longer a viable witness in this dark world. And they need not carry a sign to tell everyone, I have fainted in my personal prayer life. Well, the Lord would encourage us here by this little text. Men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. We know it's good to pray. We know it's right to pray. We have no doubt that the promises of God regarding prayer are true. We have no hesitation in the matter of prayer. We know it's the proper thing to do. And yet, why is it that we do tend at times, some of us at least, to become careless in the matter of our prayer life? Well, there are some forces that militate against our prayer life. Sin, of course. If we permit sin in our life, that's against our prayer life, because we know So the very first thing we'll have to do is get into the presence of God and confess that sin. And confession is a very uncomfortable thing, and we tend to put it off and put it off, and then the danger is that we faint in prayer. We just don't attend to that matter. Sin is against prayer. Slothfulness is against prayer. It's a danger that we just become lazy and careless in our prayer life. I've told the story of the old days when they used to be that the preachers used to go out in pairs. An older preacher would take a young man along, and that's how they served their apprenticeship in those early days as we traveled through the country. And this young man was taken along by an older brother, but he was ashamed every morning when he woke up to find that the old brother was already up, out of bed, washed, shaved, dressed, on his knees, in prayer with a Bible before him. And the young man was always kind of sleeping in a little bit. He was always ashamed to slip out of bed and get ready and so on. And one day he was very honest with the old brother. He said, I have to confess I'm really slothful in the morning. What is the secret that you have of getting up? Is there a secret of getting out of bed in the morning? Oh, yes, said the old brother, there's a secret. It's very simple. I'll tell you what I do. He says, when I awaken, I put my right hand on my heart, and with one quick movement, I throw off the blankets. I put my feet on the floor, I straighten my legs, and lo, I am up. Just do it. There is a danger that slothfulness can steal away the precious moments we should spend in prayer. Sin is against prayer, slothfulness is against prayer, and Satan is against prayer. Satan trembles, the poet said, when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Because he knows that as long as the child of God is in communion with God himself, he is unbeatable. And that's what he knew in the Garden of Eden. He knew that Adam, so long as he was in fellowship with God, was unbeatable. He was unconquerable. And so the first thing he had to do was break the line of communication between the man and his God. These things are against prayer. Unbelief is against prayer. If we do not believe it is an effective means of communicating with God, if we really do not believe that God is hearing our prayer, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Unbelief is against prayer. And unimportance is against prayer. Sometimes we assess prayer as of lesser importance than other things. And an unwillingness to ask God is against prayer. Many years ago, when I was in business, I traveled a great deal, and I noticed when I was home that there was a brother I hadn't seen out to the meetings. I assumed, because he was on shift work, he worked in a gas station pumping gas. I assumed that when I was away, he was out, and when I was out, he was at work. But I said to his wife one day, I haven't seen Art for, Arthur his name was, I haven't seen him for a few weeks, she said rather coldly, you haven't seen him for a year and a half. He hasn't been out to the meeting for a year and a half, and you haven't visited him either. Well, I was ashamed of that. I didn't realize it was so long. We had a big assembly, 250 in fellowship in those days, and it's easy to miss one of the sheep. So I made it my point the next morning to run down to the gas station, ostensibly to get some gas in my car, and see this dear brother. He came out of the little shack where he worked, and came over to the car, and he looked in the depth of despair and discouragement. I said, how you doing, brother? Oh, he said, I'm so discouraged. I said, what is it that's wrong? He says, it's this job. I hate this job. I wish I could get out of this job. I'm so discouraged with this job. Well, I said, have you asked the Lord to get you a new job? Well, no, he says, I haven't really. Well, I said, why don't you and I pray about that this week? We'll ask God to get you a new job by Friday. Oh, he says, I wouldn't do that. I said, why not? He says, I wouldn't put a deadline on God. Well, I said, look, I said, we can ask him. He may not give it to us. Well, let's ask him anyway. Okay. So off he went. Well, I called a few other our brethren, and you that knew how to pray, and some sisters, and we really laid hold on God to get Art a new job by Friday. So I rolled in there on Thursday for some more gas, and Brother Art came bounding out of the little shack. He barely touched the ground between the shack and my car. He was beaming all over. "Brother Boyd," he says, "what do you know? The day after you were in, a man came in and offered me a new job and a start Monday." I'm not suggesting that you all go home and ask for new jobs by Friday. What I'm saying is, the Lord has often reminded us, you have not because you ask not. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Of course, we know there are great principles, and we'll look at that in just a minute. So these things are against prayer. Unbelief and unimportance. Unwillingness to ask. Sin, sloth, and Satan. These are forces that militate against our prayer life. And that's why the Lord exhorts us that we must pray. Why must we pray? Why is it essential that we have to pray? We have to pray because prayer is effective in three distinct directions relative to the Christian life. By prayer, God has chosen to work cooperatively with His people to bring about the great matters that affect the church, Israel, and the nations. May I repeat that? God has chosen to work cooperatively through prayer by His people to bring about the great matters that affect the church, the nation of Israel, and the nations. Now that's a rather surprising and marvelous thing to realize that God is calling us, we who are saved, to be workers together with Him in the great issues that affect this world. Let me give you some examples of this, lest you think I'm using my religious imagination. One in the past, one in the present, and one in the future. You remember that Daniel was a captive in Babylon, taken out of the city of Jerusalem, and taken away into that land, and he was there for many years, and brought into a position of authority. One day he was reading the scriptures, specifically the book of Jeremiah, and praying. And as he accompanied his prayers with the reading of the scriptures, he came across a prophecy. And that prophecy had to do with the captivity of the nation of Israel in Babylon, of which he was a part. And as he checked on the prophecy, he discovered there that the prophecy stated that the captivity would last for 70 years. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years wherefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And when Daniel checked the calendar, he discovered the 70 years were up. It was now time for the nation to go back again, that the city and the temple would be rebuilt. Daniel didn't run out into the streets and shout hallelujah. He got into the presence of God alone. He covered his head with ashes and put on garments of humiliation, and he prayed that God would indeed shine upon the city and return the people home to Israel. Well, you see, if God has prophesied that it will be so, what was the point of asking God to make it so? But Daniel was a man of prayer. He knew a lot about prayer. I encourage you to study the book of Daniel for Daniel's prayer life, and never mind the prophecies in that time. Just study his prayer life. He learned a great deal about prayer. And this is one of the things he learned, that God in His sovereign will has decreed to work through His people to bring about the great things that affect the nation, the church, and the world. In the present time, the Lord Jesus said, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Does that mean if we do not pray for missionaries to go forth, and evangelists to go forth, and servants of God to go into the harvest field, that the church will never be completed and the Lord will never come back? Of course not. Because he will always have men and women who know that lesson and pray mightily that it will be so. But he has prayed that it will be so. He says, pray that it will be so, and I will make it so. In the future, relative to the nation of Israel, he says to the remnant, pray ye therefore that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Well, is he not God? Could he not arrange it that their flight would not be in the winter or on the Sabbath? Of course. He says, I want you to pray about it. You remember the very last prayer in the Bible? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, if he's coming, why pray about it? Because he's teaching us that once we are saved, we have been brought into a place of privilege and authority with God, that we may make requests of God, and indeed he calls us to pray mightily for the great issues. I fear our prayers have become too small. Too self-oriented. We pray for ourselves, for our family, and our prayer life is very constricted. Paul would encourage us to pray great prayers. Little prayers make little Christians. Great prayers make great Christians. He says, pray for all the saints. That's some prayer, isn't it? Lord, I can't get around my family. How can I pray for all? He didn't say name all the saints. He says, pray for all the saints and believe God that he hears that prayer and will bring it to pass. In another place, he says, pray for all men everywhere. Great prayers. But he's teaching us that as we become more expansive in the embracing of all in our prayer life, it will enlarge our hearts and become greater Christians for God. I was in Chicago years ago having some meetings, and I stayed in the home of a lovely couple, and they had two children, a boy of 12 and a little boy of 6, and the little boy, whose name was David, had been born with a brain defect, and he wasn't like other little boys. He was a lovely little fellow, sweet, dear little boy, very appealing and very attractive. And he sat in his special little chair by the table, and after we had dinner, the daddy read the scriptures, and he said to his older boy, now, we're going to pray, son, what should daddy pray for tonight? And the older boy said, well, pray that God will help Mr. Nicholson to preach well tonight. So I thought that was a pretty good thing to pray about. And he turned to the little David, and he said, David, what would you like daddy to pray for tonight, son? And the little boy thought a moment, he said, Daddy, please pray for all the little boys and girls in the world. That was a big prayer, wasn't it? That little fellow had an understanding. And so the father did. He prayed for all the little boys and girls in the world. There's a hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book, one verse says, O Lord, enlarge my scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought. Unloose my stammering tongue to tell thy love immense, unsearchable. Lord, enable us to pray great prayers. Study the two prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. You want to talk about great prayers? Ephesians chapter 3, I believe, is the most expansive prayer in the New Testament apart from the prayers of the Lord Jesus. That we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in our heart by faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. God answered that prayer tonight. What would happen to us? But that's a prayer that is according to the will of God. And we have a promise in 1 John chapter 5, don't we? This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petition that we desired of Him. So there's a prayer according to the will of God in Ephesians chapter 3. You want to pray great prayers? Start with that one. Make that a daily prayer. Memorize it. Commit it to your memory. Pray it every day. God says, I'll make it real. Mind you, there's a process we won't get into now, but there's a process in making it real. God's not going to pour a 10-gallon blessing into a half-pint heart. He has to prepare the vessel for the receiving of the great blessing, but He will answer it. And so, He longs that we pray great prayers, that we work because He desires to work cooperatively with His people as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the church, and for the nations of the world. We must pray because God has chosen to work objectively through His people. And this is possibly the better known aspect of prayer. That as we pray one for the other, or pray for needy people, we see the answers to those prayers being effective. And this is what we think of a great deal in prayer. We see it in the life of Abraham. We see it in the life of Elijah. We see it in the life of Hannah, and many others in the Bible who are marked out by lives of prayer. But then there's another beautiful reason why we must pray, and that is that God has chosen by prayer to work subjectively in His people. And this is perhaps not quite so well known as the other reasons why we should pray. For instance, if we pray, one of the results of prayer within the life of the praying individual will be rejoicing of heart. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Whatever we are praying for someone else, that's one thing. But when we see an answer to prayer, it fills our heart with joy. Because we know that God has heard our prayer. And we're encouraged. And so that when we see prayers answered in the lives of others, our hearts rejoice. So this is one of the subjective reasons why we should pray. And we might be rejoicing Christians. Peace of mind is another reason why we ought to pray. Philippians 4, we read, be careful for nothing or be worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so there's an effect in the heart. We'll have joyful heart. There's an effect in the mind. We'll have peaceful mind. And then there is the renewing of strength in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew or exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And many a time when we're weary in the work of the Lord, a session of quiet communion with God can enliven us again to press on in the work. So there is the rejoicing of heart. There is peace of mind. And there is renewing of strength in the life of those who pray. And then there's the transforming of our life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Darby beautifully translates that verse. Those who spend time in the presence of God and in communion with God don't have to wear a big button that says, I pray a lot. We know it. We know them, don't we? Because there's a radiance about them. Oh, the photographer couldn't catch it in the camera, the artist couldn't paint it And thank God the surgeon can't remove it. But we know those saints, don't we? Some dear old sisters and some quiet brethren. We know them because there's a quiet radiance about them. We know that they spend time with God. The transforming of the life. We are changed from glory to glory as we behold the Lord in His glory. And then there's an interesting result found in the book of Job. And that dear man went through such a time, as we all well know, of sorrow and grief and despair. And then those friends came along and gave him a real hard time. And they in their self-righteousness charged him with secret sin. That the sorrow he was passing through was the result of carelessness in his own private life and secret sin. And they drove him to discouragement and almost to despair. But God stepped in, sent along his messenger, and at last spoke, not only to Job, but spoke to the three men. And said to those three men, go to Job and he will pray for you. And then we read in Job 42 and verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. What friends? The brethren that gave him a hard time. What did he pray, I wonder? Well, I'm sure he did not pray, Lord, zap those brethren. They gave me a hard time. Now, fix them. Vindicate me, Lord. Show them I was right and they were wrong. That's not what he prayed. He prayed for their blessing. We know that because that's the principle of Scripture. I'll tell you, this is a lesson some of us have to learn, and it's not an easy lesson to learn. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Oh, that's not easy. Easy to quote the verse. But when you're being slandered and lied about, when you're being despised, when you're being maligned, not easy to get down and pray for the blessing of God on that individual and seek His benefit. But God can give us grace to do that. And says the book of Job, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he did that. Something happened to Job. He was set free of all his bitterness, of all his anger, of all his frustration, and all that had captivated his soul. Through that time of sorrow, he was free, and he entered into a whole new realm of joy and blessing. So here are some reasons why we must pray. But what is prayer? I used to sing a chorus when I was young many centuries ago. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Well, thank God for little talks with the Lord Jesus. We've learned along the way that prayer is a great deal more than little talks with Jesus. There's prayer that lays you on your face on the floor, draws the tears from your eyes and the sweat from your body. Prayer is a great deal more than a little talk with Jesus. What is prayer specifically? There are 31 different words that I discovered in the Bible, 22 in the Old Testament and 9 in the New, that express some kind of exercise we might call prayer. And if we sort these words all out and put them into little groups, I think that it gives us a glimpse of what prayer really is. There are some words such as to think, to meditate, to muse, to judge. These words tell me that prayer is an activity of the mind. It's a thoughtful thing. And this is where a great deal of our problems are when we pray. The mind. The wandering mind. You ever get down to pray about someone? Your brother's got a sore leg. I wonder how his leg is. Boys, I haven't seen him for a while. I wonder what doctor he goes to. And before long we find our mind has wandered off into some related subject or other. And then we realize we have to bring our mind back and concentrate in prayer. That's one of the great difficulties. Concentration in prayer. The Lord said, when you pray, pray. You see, that's a strange exhortation, but that's what he said. When you pray, enter into your closet, shut the door, and pray. So it's a thoughtful thing. There's a little thin book I have in my library. I think Graham Scrobie is the author. It's called Method in Prayer. It's a gold mine, that little book, if you ever can find it. And he points out how that it is a good thing for us to sit down and have orderly prayer, to understand what we're doing when we pray. Prayer is an exercise of the mind. Prayer is also a movement of the spirit. When our brother rose to pray, he physically remained in his place there, but his spirit rose by faith and entered into the sanctuary of the heavens. Miraculously it happened. And all of us who heard the prayer and were praying with him, we rose into the presence of God and we prayed. Prayer is a movement of the spirit that enables the Christian to rise above the circumstance and see things from God's point of view. Prayer is an emotion of the soul. We read that in the Psalms by the many expressions that come forth from the psalmist. It's not a cold, matter-of-fact reiteration of words, but prayer is an emotion of the soul. We're so afraid of emotion. I was asked in an assembly in the Midwest in Canada to recommend a speaker for their conference. I recommended a dear brother whose ministry I know would be a blessing to them, and they said, oh, we thought of him, but he can't keep his emotions under control. Sometimes he weeps when he preaches. For that reason, they wrote him off the list. What a commentary on man's appreciation of the movements of the soul. Some are more emotional than others. But prayer ought to be more than a reiteration of words. That's what the Lord warned the disciples against, not to pray like the Pharisees, who stand on the street corner not to be heard of God, but to be seen of men, and to engage in vain repetition like the heathen. Prayer is an emotion of the soul. Prayer is an appeal for help. Such words as to ask, request, to beg, etc., makes it clear that prayer is an appeal for help. And isn't that a wonderful thing? When we can call on the Lord to help us. You remember the prayer of an emergency? Peter prayed that night when he was sinking in the water. He went out to walk on the water to meet the Lord, and looking around at the wind and waves, the Bible says, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. That was a prayer. And it has all the elements of true prayer in it. The person addressed, Lord. Me, the person in need, save the request desired. It had all the elements of prayer. He had no time to quote poetry. It was going down. He needed an instant answer, and immediately the hand of the Lord was out to save him. That was the prayer of an emergency for help in a moment. David beat him by one word, help, Lord! And instantly flashed into the presence of God, and God help them. How many times we've done that. Sometimes we may even have beat David by one word and just cried out, Lord! And instantly he stepped in and saved us perhaps from accident on the highway or something along the way. It's a marvelous thing. We can pray, isn't it? It's a great thing. I wish I could appreciate more and more the miracle and wonder of this provision God has made for his people. And of course, prayer is an expression of the heart, where no words are necessarily spoken. As Hannah, who never spoke with her mouth, only her lips moved because she was pouring out her heart to the Lord. And there are times when we cannot put our requests into words. And in Romans 8, God has made that wonderful extra provision for that circumstance, that when we know not how to pray as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that great? That when we don't even know how to pray, or what to ask for, the Spirit reads the longings of the heart, translates it into the language of heaven, and presents it to the Father in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Great thing to be saved and have those means of blessing. Well, the time is up. We just got started into that wonderful text that tells us why we ought to pray and not to faint. If we had another couple of meetings, we could look at different kinds of prayer. 7 different kinds of prayer we have in the Bible. Worship and praise and thanksgiving and intercession and supplication and ejaculations of joy and confession. And see just exactly how they fit, and to understand what they are will help us to have an orderly prayer life. Then we could look at why we faint. Why do we faint in prayer? When the answer doesn't come as we ask it, or when the answer doesn't come when we need it. Sometimes we give up in our prayer life. But the Lord has made provision for all our needs. And I trust these few comments of things well known to all of us will encourage us to look at our prayer life and see. Mom and Dad, do you have little children at home? Do you send them out to school without them hearing your voice surrounding them in prayer? That's a deep unkindness. Don't ever send your children out into that godless humanistic system without the children knowing that they've been surrounded by prayer. Husbands and wives, do you pray together? Oh, it's a great privilege. And is it possible that we might be coming a little careless in our prayer life? Let us hear the word of the Lord Jesus to ourselves, each for ourselves, men and women, ought always to pray and not to faint. And that means the young Christians. JB has a little girl called Moira. And when the last little baby was being born, and Mummy was in the hospital, Louise's mother came up to take care of the house and the children. And they were looking for something. They didn't know where to find it. And Grandma said to the children, well, we'll just have to pray and ask the Lord to help us find it. And so they prayed about it, and sure enough, in a little while, they found this matter. So when JB came home, little Moira, full of enthusiasm, said to her daddy, this so happened, and we found this very thing. God always answers our prayers, doesn't he, daddy? Yes, said JB. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he always answers our prayers. Yes, said little Moira. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. And sometimes he says, okay. JB says, what's the difference when God says yes and when he says okay, Moira? Well, she says, if we come and ask something from you and you don't want to give it to us, we keep on asking until you say, okay. And that lovely illustration for the importunate prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. And the Lord will hear and answer. Shall we pray? Father, it's just such a wonderful thing that at any moment, under any circumstance, thou hast given us, thy people, the great privilege of lifting our voice, our hearts, our longings to thee, and know that thou art a loving Father, patient and kind, long-suffering, a beneficent God. It is no trouble to thee to answer our prayers. And so we come, Lord, there are many needs and longings in the hearts of thy people in this room tonight. We pray that before we go to bed tonight, we shall have the joy of pouring out our hearts to thee in worship, praise, thanksgiving, and supplication, and making our requests known to thee, absolutely sure that thou hast heard our prayer, and for the Lord's sake will answer them in the best possible way, at the best possible time.
We give thee thanks for thy good word and for the Lord Jesus who made a way into the holiest by his own blood and lends us his mighty name with which to seal our petitions. And so we pray in thy precious name, Lord Jesus Christ.